Praise God. Let's please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8, verse 26. And it says an amazing book, the book of Daniel. And last week we saw how Daniel had a vision of a Syrian Antichrist, a forerunner to an Antichrist that's yet coming to the world. However, as far as the Israelis were concerned, the Jews in their day, and Daniel was looking 350 years into the future to see this wicked man, but when he came on the scene in the 160-some B.C., the Jews of that day, if you were to say, you know, there's going to be a worse Antichrist, it's going to be even a... he's going to make this guy seem like he was a beginner. And they would say, how could that be? This guy is bad, gnarly, a murderer, and the way he's forced us to cease, you know, defiled our temple, committed an abomination in the temple with the sacrifice of a pig. But Daniel saw this future little Antichrist 350 years into the future. But he also, Daniel is also going to be the prophet that shows us about the final Antichrist. We're going to cover that in today's study and next study, and actually not so much the Antichrist this study, but the events leading up to it, because we have to kind of think about what Daniel was going through at this point in his life. And as he's teaching us, again, as we emphasized last week, that things keep repeating themselves. Man keeps falling away from God. Bad things happen, especially the Jews. Then they repent. They say, God, we're sorry. We're horribly oppressed. And then God brings revival, brings deliverance, and then they rejoice. They rejoice in God for a season, and then they forget about God again. They forget about His laws. They start worshiping the idols and the nations around them, and it starts all over again. In fact, that's our Wednesday study of the book of Judges. And what Daniel is constantly afflicted with is he saw, as a young boy, he would have seen the prophet Jeremiah preaching that you need to turn away from sin or we're going to be judged. Babylon's going to come and judge us. The people rejected that. And so then as a young boy, Babylon comes, carries him off to Babylon. Then while he's in Babylon, he hears Jeremiah keeps on preaching, but they still don't listen. And by 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar says, enough of you Jews, he destroys Jerusalem. So now he sees that it's destroyed. And what we're going to find out in the study today is he's reading the prophet Jeremiah. Now he's reading the writings of Jeremiah. And he says, you know, Jeremiah was told by God 70 years from the time that Nebuchadnezzar came and took me until the end of Babylon's reign over Israel to where Israel's allowed, has suffered enough and is allowed to go back and rebuild the temple is 70 years. And Daniel goes, it's been almost 70 years, 68 years. And so he reads the word of God and then he sits there and goes, so what am I going to do? And he humbles himself and prays. And I want to say that I would like history to repeat itself for us, too, because I think we're up against a prophetic timepiece. We can see events of prophecy happening almost here. And what Daniel did is he went to the Word of God. He prayed. He confessed sin. He wanted to seek God. We see things happening in the world today. The news is just unbelievable, really, when you think about it. We see that in light of Scripture that we're almost at a prophetic time and we need to be in prayer and be thinking about how we can just draw closer to God and seek Him during these days. And as a result of Daniel seeking God, he was given very special insight. So, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, he's just seen all this about this Syrian Antiochus Epiphanes bad guy, and the vision of the evening and the mornings which was told is true. He saw a vision of this. Therefore, seal up the vision. God said, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future, about 350 years we've discussed. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the visions, but no one understood it. Here I am in judgment with my nation in Babylon because we sin. God's going to let us go back in the land, but I just saw a vision that 350 years from now we're going to do it again. We're going to be in such sin that this Antiochus is going to come and defile the temple. And then he goes to the Word of God, and then God says, and they're going to do it again in the future. That there's going to be a time at 70 AD that the temple gets destroyed again. And then there's going to be an Antichrist in the last days. He's going to also take away the sacrifice and the suffering. So Daniel is just a man shown great insights, but it would have been an agony to his heart to realize. Can't we ever learn? Can't we ever turn away from our cycle of sin and rebellion that leads to judgment. So in chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king by Cyrus over the realm of Chaldeans. He was made king of Babylon's area by King Cyrus, the same Darius that had Daniel in the lion's den, the study that we had in chapter 6. And it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the scriptures that he was reading, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel was a man who read the word of God. He was, he became a highly esteemed official within Babylon, and actually when Cyrus came and Darius put him in charge of the government, and he had his own library. He had the ability to read the word of God. You know, if history does repeat itself, what does Satan always try and do? What did the communists do in Russia? They got rid of all the Bibles. They killed the Christians, got rid of the Bibles. What did the Chinese do? Got rid of the Bibles. If history repeats itself and this country continues to turn away from God, continue to rebel against his law, then Satan will get more and more in charge of this country, and there will be a day where the Bible will be outlawed. I have one little hiding place in my house, and that's where my Bible is going to go. More important than anything is going to be the Word of God. I think everybody should go buy a Bible and have a nice place to stuff it in case the day comes where they come door to door for the Bibles. And you say, Kevin, no way that can't happen. We have the Constitution and everything else. The Constitution is a gift from God that is respected by a lawless people. But see, when we turn away from God, we become lawless. And now all of it, and we see it all over, all around us, we see it. I won't even get the fact that by the Constitution, we probably shouldn't even have our present election be president, because there's a debate all the way up to the Supreme Court that according to the Constitution, you have to be a natural-born citizen to even run. And he refuses to provide the documents to prove that he's a natural-born citizen, probably because he can't. And there's people that have brought suit all the way to the Supreme Court. There's people that are planning to completely every decision that gets made and signed by him, they're going to do a lawsuit. That's an illegal law because he refuses to prove that he was not born in Kenya, as it seems like the record shows. We're headed for political chaos. Lawlessness. It does. The Constitution doesn't even matter. And the people that know that there's probably a case here, they go, forget the Constitution. In other words, things could change again. But see, Daniel is reading the Word of God. So let's go read what he read. Let's go to Jeremiah 29:4. Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, he wept over seeing what was coming to his country through visions, through prophecy that he warned the people, and they didn't want to hear. It's amazing if you really look at the whole book of Jeremiah, how often he was scoffed and mocked by his people, ridiculed, because he was warning them. He was telling them the truth. They didn't want to hear it. And so this is what Jeremiah was told by God. Thus says the Lord of hosts in Jeremiah 29:4, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So God caused them to be carried away into judgment. Why? Because they sinned. Build houses. God told them, go build houses and dwell in them. When you get carried away to Babylon, don't try and fight them. Don't think you're going to be coming home soon. Go get a house, plant gardens, eat their fruit. Going to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Don't be thinking this is a short-term judgment. This is going to be 70 years. A whole generation is going to die in captivity. And actually, and we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles 36:21, God explains why he chose 70 years. And here's what Chronicles says. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So in other words, Israel was required by the law of God to let the land lay fallow every 7 years. And we now know, before fertilizer, but before they could fake the ground out with fertilizer, if you kept on growing a piece of land you suck all the nutrients out and it'll die. It'll end up, you know, you won't get any yield of crop. And so farmers learn that you need to let the land fallow about every 7 years. See, God knew that, and he wrote that into the law. But they, like us, we just want that extra buck, so forget the law of God. You know, and we're not going to let the land lay fallow. We're not going to take a Sabbath day to remember God and get into his word. We're going to just be all about us. And so the land was suffering. God says, I'm going to let the land rest for 70 years. Well, that's 70 times 7. That's for 490 years the Jews rebelled against the law of God as far as leaving the land fallow. And so God says, I'm going to get it all back in one shot and let the land lay fallow. And then he says, but I am going to bring you back. Why? Verse 11, a verse that's often used out of context by us Christians. Why? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I don't want to destroy you. It's just you were destroying your land. I had to go let it rest so that when I bring you back, you can grow some crops again. Otherwise, you would have ceased to exist on the land. See, when God disciplines us, it's not because he hates us. It's not because he knows what he has in store for us. He was disciplining Israel, but he has a plan for Israel. He'll discipline his children, us, but he has a plan for us to deliver us safely into heaven. But sometimes we don't like the way he has that path planned for us. Verse 12, then, out of the homesickness that the people experience, you will call upon me and go and pray to me. So during the 70 years, you're going to be 70 years homesick for Israel. And because you're homesick for Israel, you will go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I often tell people that, you know, that we're talking about the Lord. I can tell they're seeking. I say, you know, the Bible promises if you really seek after the truth, the true and living God, if you seek him, the God of this Bible, you sit down, you read the Word of God, and you start by saying, God, I'm searching. I know that I'm lost in sin. I need something. You seek God with that heart towards the Word of God. You will find him. Why? Because he promises. He promises that those who seek him with their whole heart will find him. I'm a Calvinist friends, and they tell people, this is what discourages me. I tell people, you can seek. My Calvinist friend would sit there next to him. No, you can't seek. Why does God tell us to seek if we can't seek? And then they'll throw out the verse in Romans that no one seeks after God. Well, no one completely seeks after God. But God is constantly saying in the Word of God that he wants us to seek him. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to find him. But there is something within us that we get to decide whether we're really going to do it, whether we're going to seek him. But God wants us, when we roll out of bed, the first thing should be roll out into our knees, me included. I don't always do that. Seldom do that. Seldom just roll out of bed on my knees seeking God, but he would want me to. And you know, and if you were to do that, then we would be more open to what God is speaking to us that day. And everything about our life, the more God wants us to keep the world out of our minds. The world is constantly trying to get into our minds through driving in the car, listening to the radio, watching the TV. Do everything that we do, the world's right there. God wants us to turn away from the world. How do we do that? God, just protect my eyes and ears and mouth from the things of the world. That's what he'd want us to do. He wants us to seek him to do that. We don't always do that. If we don't do that, we're not going to get the blessing of having done it. Does everybody understand that? And it's not his fault. It's our fault because we're not seeking. Well, see, Daniel, we're reading the prophecies of Daniel. Unlike all the other prophets of the Bible, this man was given more insight into the world empires that would rule, the first coming of the Messiah, the second coming of the Messiah, the timings of how long it would take to get to the Messiah, first and second. All this stuff was given to him. Why? Because we see this guy, he would read the Word of God, then he would get on his knees. And he would get serious with God until he heard something from God. God, I'm reading the scriptures. It's 70 years. We're almost 70 years. I want details. I want details from you about my people and about my city, and I'm not going to get off my knees until I find it. And so what we're going to find out is the angel gets sent to Daniel and said, Daniel, from the time your knees hit the floor, I was sent to come and give you special revelation because you are dearly loved, greatly loved by God because you seek. And I pray that we'd all seek more, especially in these days. Verse 14, I will be found by you. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, still in Jeremiah here. You guys will seek, you will find me, I will take you back into the land from the captivity in Babylon. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. What does Daniel do in reading those scriptures? He goes into prayer, as I said, and confesses sin. In verse 2, it's, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Israel. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And that's what Jeremiah had recorded, that God would say, when you seek me, when you see the sinfulness, when you see the dilemma that we're in, that's what Daniel did. He prayed with supplications, fast. He stopped eating. Sometimes I ask people, did you see God about this? Yes, for 30 seconds. Daniel got uncomfortable. Sackcloth is, you wear sackcloth, which is like worse than wool, and you don't eat, so you get your body totally uncomfortable, so that all you're thinking about is just, I want to get right with God because this world's uncomfortable. I don't want to pamper my flesh. If I'm coming closer to God, I don't want to pamper my flesh by eating. I want to get serious and hear from God. If you're ever going through a serious, serious dilemma, then I would encourage you to just get into the Word of God, pray, and He'll reveal to you, this has got to go out of your life. This has got to go out of your life. That's what you tell Israel. You got to get rid of this. You got to get rid of that. And then get serious and wait for the Lord to completely surround you with His direction. Then I set my face towards the Lord and made requests. Verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him, and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. See, now Daniel has been a righteous man, but what he's doing is he's confessing, he's realizing his nation is under horrible consequences for sin. And he wants to get on his knees for his nation. We can get on our knees for our nation too, for all the consequences of sin that are coming upon us. In fact, one of the other things I want you and me to get out of this study is that God, Jesus, commanded us to be salt and light in the earth. And what does that mean? That means that we should be warning this world that it's rotting. Salt is something to keep the rotting from happening in the meat. Salt is to try and preserve it. We've been, if you look at the church in America, we were satisfied as being able to gather. And the people that were around us, in the early days, before the corruption really came, as long as they left us alone, we didn't really care that much about what they believed. We didn't care that much about them departing. When they said that we're not going to teach the Ten Commandments in the schools, take off the classroom walls, the Ten Commandments, we didn't care that much because we still could teach it to Sunday school and stuff. And I was living at that time, I was in school just right after that happened. And I didn't hear as a kid, and I never really have heard documented people saying, if we do this, then this country is headed to ultimate doom. We'll be doomed. I'm sure there were people saying it. And today we see all these things happening in the world. And what we as Christians should respond to is not so much in reacting to it. Like even this presidential debate, I'm not reacting to it in the sense that I'm going to go march down the streets and say, can't be president. What I want to tell people is say, you know what it says in Deuteronomy 28? It says in Deuteronomy 28 that if a nation forgets about God, turns against His commandments, goes astray, that the foreigner will rule over you, become stronger and stronger, that you'll become a debtor nation instead of a lending nation, and that the debtor nation will actually control you and rule over your finances. So, It doesn't surprise me that the Bible comes true. Let's say he is a foreigner. Let's say he is from Kenya. We know, I mean, the conjecture is he was actually born in Kenya to a Muslim father with Arab African background. And let's say that that's the case. Then the fact that he would be ruling over us and our banking system, by the way, because we have been so many trillions of dollars in the hole, the Arab oil wealth has been more than willing to lend some of the banks billions and billions of dollars. You know what in exchange for? In exchange for our banks agreeing to use Sharia law practices of giving some of the proceeds of the profits of the bank to Arab Muslim causes. And see, does that bother me? Of course it bothers me as an American, but I'm not an American. Again, I'm a visitor here. I'm going to where Jesus is going to be dwelling and reigning forever and ever. But what I want to warn people with is Deuteronomy 28 is coming true, and all the disasters associated with Deuteronomy 28 are coming true. I want to warn you that when we took those Ten Commandments off the wall, right that second, we were setting in motion consequences which we are now feeling today. And see, the thing is, in Daniel's day, his Jewish family, I mean family, the whole nation, suffering so much worse than we are even now. And even if the whole cookie crumbles, we're still not suffering as bad as they were. Until we get hauled off to some other country. and the ones that can't walk, and they can't, they're left behind to die. The ones that aren't fit to be hauled away. And so even that, I prepare my mind, I don't care. It's just the Word of God coming true, and it always comes true. Why am I bothered? Does everybody see what I'm saying here? We have to be salt to just tell people that there's consequences for our rejection of God. It's not just the governor throwing, you know, letting the atheists throw up a card that there is no God over there at the Capitol. There's more to it than that. If we go down the path of atheism, then we're going to get the atheist God. We're going to get complete destruction in this country. That's our message. We want to go down this path, that's going to be where we end up. So we've sinned because we've departed from your precepts. Let's just rattle off real quickly. What are the 10 precepts of the 10 commandments? Most Americans can't. We ask people at the Kitsap County Fair, whatever, what are the 10 commandments? Most people can't name one because we took them off of the school walls. No other gods. You will have no other gods. I'll give the short version. And when I ask people, This is the test. If there's no other God before you, if God is number one in your life, you're willing to take a bullet for him. If somebody came and said, you either deny this God, this Jesus, or I'm going to shoot you, you say, go ahead, then you qualify. You have no other gods before you. If you say, whoa, wait a second. I want to get my education first. I want to get married first. I want to get high again. I wanted this. Really, this Jesus, I'm not that serious about it. Well, then you've got another God. You know, Cassie Brunell in Littleton, she had no other gods before. She knew that Jesus saved her from hell. She changed her life from being a Wiccan to being a Christian. And when those two killers walked in the library and they said, do you believe in God now? She said, yes, because there was no other God before her. She was a young girl, plenty of life ahead of her as far as she knew that day. But she knew, but I have everlasting life with Jesus. So she had no other God. No idols that we'd bow down to, nothing, that make no graven image violated by millions of Americans, billion over the world. No using God's name in vain. You can hardly be in the workplace today without the name of our Jesus being thrown through the trash, and people don't think there's a consequence. We as salt and light should say, you know what? There's a consequence to that. What? You using my Lord Jesus' name in vain. There's a consequence. Have you noticed things are going pretty bad in the country? We used to fear the God that you just blasphemed his name. We used to receive the benefits from that loving Almighty God. No work on the Sabbath, which was really to cease from our own works, to stop thinking that I get salvation because I've been good today. The curse of Santa Claus, I think. You know, I know people feel differently, but I think about this spiritually. Our children are raised thinking, if you're good, you get this prize. If you're bad, you won't get what you want. And then 90% of the people we talk to out on the street, you're going to go to heaven? Yes. Why? Because I'm a good person. I get heaven, don't I? Don't I get heaven for being good? That's what Santa Claus taught me. That's the ultimate present, isn't it? And we always get what we want. No, the Bible says we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all destined for the lake of fire because we've sinned once. We're contaminated with sin. We can't go into heaven. We must be forgiven of sin. We must get on our knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, as Daniel is here. We cease from our works. We start resting in God's Sabbath rest that He accomplished everything on the cross for us. But people have turned away from the concept of the Sabbath as far as gathering to even hear about this loving God and how He saves us, and about the Sabbath of resting from our own works, honoring your father and mother. How many of you children out there, you know, give your mom and dad a hard time about going to church, reading the Bible, praying, this and that? There's consequences to rejecting the leadership of your family. In fact, if you've got a mother and father that love Jesus and are trying to raise you to love God yourself, you have a precious gift from God that's getting increasingly rare in this country. And you better appreciate it. Because the day that you stand before God and He sits there and He says, why did you reject me even though I sent you a mom and a dad that taught you about Jesus? It'll be worse for you. There'll be consequences. Shall not murder, shall not commit adultery. So much adultery is resulting in so much murder in our country through abortion. Shall not steal. Did you know the news this week was this Mr. Madoff? He was the head of the NASDAQ. The head of the NASDAQ. We found out he ripped off $50 billion. Many of the charities of this country were told to put your investments into his stock deal because they were being told they're getting such great returns. And so many charities are losing everything now because what he was doing is he was saying he was getting these returns, but he wasn't. So he was bringing in new investors and using those new investor monies to pay off the guys that he was promising all this. But that kind of scheme wears out when you find out you can't get any more investors, and then now nobody has the money that's there. And people are all bothered by that. What should we tell them? Hey, survival of the fittest. I mean, this guy, he's been number one for years. He goes to all the big parties, has a big yacht, lived in comfort and security, and he's esteemed. He's got his name all over the magazines. He's this great investor, and he's about 70 years old now, so he's just choosing a different assisted living place. You know, he's going to be getting 3 meals a day pretty soon. Assisted living that he's not going to have to pay any of his finances for. Survival of the fittest. Well, what about all those people he ripped off? Bad DNA. Those guys have to be just eliminated. They weren't survivors enough. You know, we evolved. See, there's consequences to atheism, the foundation of which is evolution. We taught it to the kids. We taught it to people. You're not going to answer to God. There is no God. Why should he care about God? Why should he care that it says, thou shalt not steal? If he thinks he's evolved and stuff and he can get away with it. Shall not bear false witness and shall not covet. You know, the reason our global economy is melting down is because we have coveted. We have so coveted what was not ours, willing to go heavily, heavily in debt for things so that we have now run out of credit. The world's run out of credit. And when it all does come down and the suffering starts big time, it's already starting, but when it gets going big time, I'm not doing this to discourage us or anything else. I'm doing it that God needs some salt and light bulbs. And I'm praying that you'll be there. And when it gets bad, saying, that's because we turned away from God. It's not because of, you know, these guys in stock market and everything else. They're just a symptom. We turned away from the loving, almighty, righteous God who gave us His laws, that these people would have never done that had they been in the fear of God. And if they had been surrounded by people in the fear of God who loved God's law and knew what the Ten Commandments said, it would have never happened. We wouldn't be here. But we are here, and so this now it's consequence time. because we've turned away. Now, we can't do anything except warn the world, but you can do something with your life, with your family and your own life. What am I going to do with the law of God in my family and what I think about, what I do? Verse 5 again, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. That's why they were in Babylon. That's why they were cast out of the nation again in 70 AD. That's why they're going to suffer with the Antichrist soon, the real Antichrist. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. You know, our governors don't care. Our presidents don't care. Our representatives don't care. And the problem is many of them aren't even being told by the church what the Word of God says. But what Daniel is saying, you sent Jeremiah to our governors, and the governors didn't listen. So we should, and somebody was telling me this, Kevin, we need to start writing letters to the editor. We need to start writing with this kind of flavor. The flavor of, look at what has happened. We it is because we have turned away from God. Write our letters to the editor, and I'm going to start doing more of that too. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Daniel doesn't blame God. Neither should we. Whatever happens, even as we Christians sit here and experience the same water coming up onto the decks of the Titanic, it's not God's fault. The Titanic hit the iceberg, a consequence of sin. And we should have the same heart as Daniel right here. To us be the shame. To us for our rebellion against your law. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And as I've emphasized so often, Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 should be, you know, on your mind in these days. You'll see its fulfillment to our nation and to the West, just as it applied to Israel. That's what he's referring to, Deuteronomy 28. You warned us this is what was going to happen. We turned away. Look, everything that you said has happened. And verse 12, and he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And that wasn't even the worst. When Jesus says what's going to happen to the Jews and to Israel is worse than has ever happened in the history of the world. Because we're getting ready for it again. People say, Kevin, how could the Jews be God's chosen people? That they're in sin over there. They abort their children. They want Tel Aviv to be, you know, a big vacation capital for the homosexuals of the world. Their politicians are all corrupt. They're making supposed peace with the enemy over God's land, which is not supposed to be divided according to God's law. They're corrupt. And I say they have to be, because we see the judgment that came against Israel in Daniel's day, and we saw it again in 70 AD, because they were sinning. So they're not going to be coming into the land greatly revived, as Ezekiel 38:39 says. It's not because they got righteous that God brought them back in the land. They got brought back in the land, according to Ezekiel 38, because people were starting to curse God, saying there can't be a God because he scattered his Jews through the whole world. So he brings them back in. He knows they're corrupt. And then they're going to get the Antichrist until they finally get it. And this is what Daniel is going to prophesy. Then they completely get it. In that horrible time of the 3.5 years of the Antichrist, the Jews are going to, we have really, really, really got a consequence of sin. And then when they see Jesus coming back just before they're all annihilated, that's when they really get it. And they turn to God, and God sets up his kingdom because he is merciful. He has a plan for them. He knows the hopes that he has for them. So it totally fits with Scripture that they're in rebellion to this day. And the consequences that are coming are going to be very real. And he has confirmed his word. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. I think it was Atlanta, governor down in the southeast, one of the governors prayed to God for relief from the drought. He got so much grief. They were talking of impeaching him, getting rid of him and everything. But he prayed to God, and actually it started raining. But see, that's what we all should be doing. The whole nation should be called to repentant prayer right now. But they didn't, and so the consequences continued. It's so hard for people to realize that the things that are falling apart are because of sin. And then to turn away. It's almost like we keep throwing gas on the fire. Look at all the bad stuff that's happened. What should we do? Why don't we reject God some more? Why don't we get more of his law out of it? You know, ACLU, just tell them to get all the Bibles out of the world. And that's what they're doing. It just continues. They don't ever get it. Therefore, because we don't repent, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. He keeps the pressure on till we get it. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is to this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. So hard for people to say they're sinners. Do you have a hard time confessing to people you're a sinner? I would ask you why. Is it hard to talk about the sinfulness of the nation? I'd ask why. Because culturally, Satan has tried to make it that that's a taboo word. You can say anything else, but don't talk about sin. Don't talk about God. And besides that, when you say, I'm a sinner, oh, man, really, you shouldn't feel so negative about yourself. I'm just being truthful with myself. Are you not a sinner? Well, yeah, I don't like to talk about it. See, we should have that humble, broken attitude about sin. I'm a sinner. And I so rejoice in the God who loves sinners, so loves sinners that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for me and that I might have everlasting life. I might as well be honest with the God who loves me. He knows what I am. And then I can rejoice in the day that he also accomplishes his work in my life to bring me safely to heaven because of Jesus. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. Write this in your Bible somewhere with all the debate about Jerusalem. Whose city is it? Is it the United Nations city? Is it the Palestinian city? Is it the Jewish city? It's God's city. Jerusalem is God's city, according to the Word of God. He gets to do with it what he wants, and he's given it to the Jews for when they're obedient to him. Your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around. The Jews become a reproach to the nations of the world when they're in sin. Are the Jews a reproach to the nations today? Yes. Are they in sin today? Yes. Again, the Word of God, just tell people. It always comes true. It's always true about everything. But why does everybody hate the Jews? Because they're in rebellion against God. When they finally get it and they repent totally, nobody's going to be looking at a Jew and reproachfully. In fact, it says when Jesus returns and all the nation of Israel is saved, all is living under his kingship, it says people will go up to a Jew, grab their coat and say, tell me about your God. You know, the people that are living into the millennial reign. There's not going to be any reproach anymore because they're going to be totally in obedience with God. Verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. For your sake, you promised 70 years we're going to be in captivity, then we get to come back. And so now, before that happens, this is Darius has just wiped out the Babylonians. Your prophecy says it's going to happen real soon. We get to go back. So God, make it happen next year. Cyrus makes the decree. Jews can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So Daniel knew it was going to happen. And the next year after he's praying this, it happens. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. What do you deserve from God? Ask yourself the question. What do you deserve from God? You know what the biblical answer is? Hell. That's what we deserve because we rebelled against God. What do we get because of his tender mercies? Because of his great mercies. We get forgiveness from all of the sins that would have sent us to hell righteously by an almighty righteous God. We get forgiven by that, and we get heaven if we believe in his son Jesus Christ. But we don't deserve anything from him because we've rebelled against him. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city, Jerusalem, your city, talking about Jerusalem, and your people. Who are God's people? Are they the descendants of Ishmael? No. They're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They are the chosen people of God. They have been since the day that Abraham was told by God that it would be through his son Isaac that all the promises to the Messiah would be. And it has been till this day, because if God does not keep his promise to his people Israel, then he has lied. He has lied to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And if he's lied to them, then maybe he lied to us about Jesus and about salvation. The scriptures say he cannot lie. And that's why as this world continues this debate about the land of Israel, and there's more going on this week as President Bush is trying to leave office with Condoleezza Rice. He so wants this legacy and the demands that they are putting upon the nation of Israel to make sure that the land of Israel is divided and the city is divided is going to have consequences, because Bible says, you mess with my land, I'll mess with your land. It is his land. And see, we should just be telling them that. I don't think you want to mess with God's land and God's city. Or you as a nation, the nations and the leaders that are doing it are going to suffer. And we happen to be in one of the nations that's trying to divide the land of Israel, as we've emphasized so often. So Daniel has an awesome repentant attitude appealing to the mercy of God. That's what I think that we should do. Then verse 20 through 23, we're not going to cover this in great detail. We're going to wait for 2 weeks to cover this. But it says, now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, and actually the angel looking like a man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So he's just, God, we have suffered for 70 years. The prophet Jeremiah says we're going back in. I've seen visions into the future of Antiochus Epiphanes, this wicked king destroying the tent, you know, desecrating the temple again. And I think Daniel was saying, God, when is it all going to end? When is this going to end? It's your city. It's your people. And I see judgment now. I see sinfulness in the nation. Even when we return to the nation of Israel, they're going to sin again because I see judgment then. God, when is it going to all end? And God says to Gabriel, Gabriel, go tell them. We're going to have one prophet in the Bible that's going to be given this short little, the rest of the chapter is this short little vision that also has more information in chapter 12. We're going to give him, this is when it all ends. There's going to be a 490-year period of time where I am going to have Israel and Jerusalem front and center on my time clock. And when that 490 years ends, Jesus is back. The Messiah sets up his kingdom. All sin is done. All rebellion is done. We're done. And That's what Daniel is given at the end of this chapter, which we'll cover as we get into the study 2 weeks from now, with Christmas being next week. We were going to get into the prophecy, but I didn't want to rush it because there's such profound wisdom in this. And again, for those people that say we shouldn't even care about prophecy or think about prophecy, I think, why, when this great man of God, his whole life revolved around studying the Word of God to know what God had said about his day, about the future, about sin, about rebellion, the grace and mercy of God. He spent his life seeking God, praying. And then for God to take this man who so loved him, so sought him, we see that God is pleased by that and gives him the special insight into the very end of all time. So as I've said before, I look at these men of God, Daniel, Paul, whatever, and I try and challenge my own wicked heart, my own still deceived, the deceived part of Kevin that still is living in this world without the full mind of God, because God says he's renewing our mind day by day, but it's a process that he does that. God, I want to be more seeking you, loving you, being on my knees more, hearing from you the right attitude that I as a Christian should have with this non-believing world around me, so that I can be a witness to them instead of a stumbling block, that I can see, they'll see that my citizenship is in heaven and I'm following this God instead of a conservative movement or a liberal movement or whatever movement, that we're into serving Jesus and he's coming. And this world is headed to the judgment that he prophesied would happen, and we need to warn people to repent personally while there's time, because it's obvious the world's not going to. It's obvious that we aren't going to get it. And we can write letters to governors, representatives, presidents, and say, you know what, there is a God of love and mercy that I serve, but he does not always tolerate sin and rejection of him, and there is consequence. And it will be worse for the people that were in charge when it happened. And so I beg you to not be foolish and to steer our country away from the God who gave us so much. And I'd encourage you and challenge you all to consider being equipped with stuff like this to be that salt and light to this dying world. Does that make sense? Let's stand and pray. Father, we do just see all around us the crumbling of the world's ways, Lord. And I just pray that we would, as your people, just have the right heart and mind, as Daniel did. His life was so affected by the consequence of sin of his nation, and yet he was always in your word, and he was always on his knees, and he was always aware of his sinfulness and the sinfulness of the people around him, and always rejoicing at your mercy and your kindness and your love, and your ability to keep your promises to your people. And Father, that we would have the same heart. Lord, as some of us will suffer more than others, we pray that you would have us to have a heart of ministering to one another and to forgetting about our own lives and surrendering, Lord, to your will as we seek to be used of you until you call us home, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Rejoice and be glad. Father of light, rejoice and be glad in our salvation. Rejoice and be glad in the Ancient of Days. Rejoice and be glad in our Creator. Rejoice and be glad in the Father of light. Rejoice and be glad in our salvation. Rejoice and be glad in the Ancient of Days.
We can rejoice and be glad because he's the Ancient of Days, according to Daniel, is sitting there waiting to tell the sun to come back and deliver us. That's going to be a cool thing. And as we do approach Christmas time or we think about his first coming, let's also look over the horizon and rejoice in his second coming, which is soon to be. God bless you.